So when Matt first asked me to preach this week, I didn't take into account that this would most likely be the first week back in the building, or that I'd have to preach this sermon twice. It apparently was too late to back out when I did realize that. So, no, I'm kidding. I do want to say I'm humbled to be once again up here preaching. I'm excited to be back in the building. Obviously, it's been a very difficult and frustrating time for all of us. Obviously, we are worried about a deadly virus. We are separated from those that we love. And frankly, we are having doubts, or often have doubts, about the wisdom of those who are trying to manage this particular problem. I will say that this psalm, this passage, has really helped me, helped guide my thinking about this entire situation. Because the psalmist here is helping me, is encouraging me to get my eyes off of what's going on around and into the future. We have many, many dumpster fires raging all around us. And so it's easy to get our view on that as opposed to staying where they should be, on Christ. I've been praying that God would do this, would help you with this, as he's done for me. There are lots of distractions on a day like this, right? Even our chairs are a lot louder than they usually are. So we need this reminder. We need the reminder that God is on the throne and nothing has changed his grasp of this situation, of all the situations in the world. And the ending is still the same. We can praise God for that. So let's do everything we can to focus on and really dive in and dig into to what this psalm is telling us today. So let's start off by, I'm going to go and read Psalm 47 again, and then we'll dive in. So, Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to the Lord with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Often in my own personal reading of the Psalms, I think it's easy to kind of get into this, read through a psalm and think, okay, that's nice, and then move on to the next one, not really dig in a little bit. On initial glance, this psalm doesn't seem to have any particularly earth-shaking prophecy or anything, and I only knew one song from this particular psalm, and only a couple of you actually know that song. So it's really easy to say, okay, after reading this, okay, I get it, we should sing to God, okay? Well, let's move on. But there is so much more in here. The psalmist includes much that we can use. There are earth-shaking statements and prophecies that in this particular psalm that we as 21st century followers of God can connect with, pray, and thank God for. This is a rich psalm that unfolds in multiple stages and gives us concrete and actionable steps to take now and in the future. So let's go ahead and jump in. We're going to look, first of all, at the structure. Obviously, we've got to look at what's going on with it. And then we'll work on applying each particular section. Now, I do always want to create a goal statement with each sermon that I preach. So I want everyone here and all those listening to walk away from this particular psalm with the recognition that God is highly exalted, meaning he is worthy of praise, and that we are responsible to do just that, to worship him and him alone. Regarding the background of the psalm, as far as the who and the why, there might be a little lack of clarity on exactly some of those answers. I looked at a number of different sources, and while the author seems to be one of Korah's boys, if you will, although some translations said this was for Korah as opposed to by Korah, but we can pretty confidently say it was by Korah. But the reason for this psalm, the purpose of this psalm, is not exactly clear. Some have seen this as a song of praise after a particularly great victory, maybe one of David's victories or possibly even Jehoshaphat's victories. This could have also been sung when the ark was ascending to the temple, or sung as a later temple dedication. And you'll see why that imagery could be used here in a little bit. It could have also been written as a festival song. So we don't really know exactly why. But all of those particular reasons point us, or are plausible, and seem appropriate as well. And they add to the meaning and the application of this particular psalm. So it seems to be a high point of Israel's history. Regarding the structure, just how this psalm is particularly set up, we see different translations structure a little differently. You see in the ESV, there are actually three different stanzas of about six different lines each. In other translations, there's two different paragraphs of about 10 lines, around 10 lines each. While there are obviously benefits looking at both sides, I appreciate the way the ESV has set it up and it just the way it flows. So we're going to be looking at three different sections. Also, it works well for three different points in the sermon. So, some have put this in the category of what's called an enthronement psalm, where the author, the psalmist, is calling all people, not just Israelites, but all people, to acknowledge that Yahweh rules and reigns over all the earth. We see that very clearly here in this psalm. Other psalms like this are going to be Psalm 93, 96 through 99, and then Psalm 149. So, with all this kind of the background all set up, let's go ahead and jump in to the actual psalm. We'll look at this first section. In this first section, we are going to see that God accomplished great things. God accomplished great things. Please follow along as I read. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 again. Clap your hands, all people. Shout to the Lord with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. So right off the bat, right at the very beginning, we see very clearly, we're given a directive. We are told to clap and shout. I can say we in this case because this command is given to all people. So this is not just an Israelite thing or even a follower of God thing. This is all peoples should be doing this. All people are then expected to clap and shout with loud songs of joy. When you look at the original language, when you dive into that, the word clap, it actually paints maybe a little bit more vibrant picture than would initially come to mind. It can definitely mean, putting your hands together in appreciation for a performance. It could mean other, it brings in other aspects as well. There was an English commentator I was reading, he brought in the idea of the clapping or sound that would happen at the coronation of a new monarch or even at a time of national triumph or great joy. Another commentator brought in the idea that this could even be an agreement, like a handshake. So in other words, all the people are coming together in agreement and song that Yahweh is the true God. The author then, continue on in verse 1, the author uses the word shout to emphasize the way that we should be singing. This is not the psalmist is not calling us to our typical church choir, four-part harmony singing that I know I grew up in and am most accustomed to in church. This is a call to go all in our praise and worship. This is a call to not really care about who's listening, what you might sound like, or even what they might think, okay? This is a call to be joyful and loud in our praise to God. I know I've always really appreciated the fact that here at Redeemer we have many people who demonstrate this, who are just singing their hearts out when we all get together. I know it's tough right now in lots of ways, but I do appreciate that. I also love it particularly when there's maybe a well-known song like All I Have Is Christ, and there's a row of kids along the front row, and they're just singing their absolute heart out. They're putting everything into what they're singing. I that is awesome. And I think that's the picture that the psalmist is trying to paint here. The idea of just going all in, not caring at all, but going all in. We don't come to church to win singing competitions or prove how awesome we are at creating harmonies. We come to praise our amazing God. While I'm incredibly grateful for the talented musicians that God has blessed us with, it isn't about how talented they are. It's about how great and awesome our God is. It should always be about that. That is the purpose of our singing. And that's why we should be putting all of us into the song like the psalmist is asking us to do. Moving on then in verse 2, you'll notice the word Lord in all caps. That's the word Yahweh, which is what we consider the personal name for God, what God calls himself. That obviously raises it up a level right there. But it also, he is described as the Most High and a great king over all the earth. There's a great quote from Spurgeon regarding this particular phrase. Our God is no local deity, no petty ruler of a tribe. In infinite majesty, he rules the mightiest realm as absolute arbiter of destiny. That's a really cool phrase, by the way. Sole monarch of all the lands, king, and I added, of all other kings, and lord of all other lords. There were lots of gods, small g, throughout the land at this point in time, but Yahweh is higher and better and stronger than all others. I enjoy reading about ancient mythology. It's just an interesting pastime. And when I compare what I know about those ancient gods that people would worship, and when I compare that with what I know to be true about Yahweh, it is amazing that those ancient peoples even worshipped those small g gods, right? They were horrible people, okay? They were just absolutely horrible, did horrible things, and were quite crazy often. Our God is not like that. Our God is amazing. I think also, bring it now, the gods that many people have today, small g, once again, money, fame, influence, those are horrible gods as well, right? They leave people miserable. Those people, even the people that achieve that status and influence, are still miserable and just as hopeless as those who haven't achieved that. We need to make sure that we are carefully evaluating our lives to make sure that we are trusting in and looking to and hoping in God's power as opposed to the power of what often people are searching for in this world. Yahweh is also, moving on in this section, is described as to be feared. I think this is probably the best translation of this particular phrase, but other translations use the word awesome, or even the KJV uses the word terrible. I think both words absolutely work. He does fill us with a sense of awe, and his work can be described as terrible in the awe-inspiring sense of the word. We have often spoken about this at Redeemer, but to quote another commentator, living in the fear of God means that we come to God in a humble awareness of our absolute dependence on his merciful, sustaining power. This is what it means then to fear God. So when he is described as fearful, or in this case, to be feared, that's what it means that we should be doing. Then moving on to verses 3 and 4, the emphasis shifts in the particular passage to remind the hearers about the special relationship that God has with Israel and how God has accomplished great things. The author mentions how God, through Israel, was known as a great military power, and entire nations and even groups of nations could not win against God. Nate Clemick and I are working through the Joshua men's Bible study together, and multiple times in that storyline, we see Canaanites coming up to them, and obviously I'm paraphrasing here, but we give up. We don't want to fight against Yahweh. Take all our stuff, okay? We see that often, and those that didn't say that were then subdued, right, as we see right here. I do want to emphasize one thing before I move on, though. Obviously, we see the fact that God did command and execute the subjugation of those in the land of Canaan. We cannot lose sight of the larger picture that this passage paints as well. God, in this passage, and obviously others, is calling all people to willingly submit to him and his plan. The ESV Study Bible, if you're reading using that, one of the notes says, I'm just going to steal this one as well, God's subduing of the Canaanites is not his final word for the Gentiles. We're gonna talk more about that, but that is an awesome thing to focus on and remember that that's not it for us, right? Because we belong in that too. So that's it. So what a gracious thought from our God. Then in verse 4, the author alludes to the incredible grace that God showed by putting the nation of Israel together and then even showing his favor to them specifically through giving them the land of Canaan. That's what the phrase, the pride of Jacob, that's what it's referring to. And we see this all throughout Scripture, but especially in the book of the writings of Moses about how Israel did nothing to earn this favor that God bestowed upon them. In fact, even in their active disobedience and sin, we see God set his love on them because he set his love on them. We, as 21st century Christians, and most of us Gentiles as well, are recipients of this exact same grace and can praise God along with the Israelites for the same thing. Obviously, our heritage is going to be a little different, but what a kindness from God to pull us out of the pile of sinners that we were in and redeem us without any earned reason. We sung about that earlier, that fact. What a great and kind God we serve. So after all of this in verse 4, how would we apply it? Well, we are called to simply remember God's power. We can accomplish this obviously in many ways, but I want to focus on two main ways. First of all, God's power is extremely evident throughout all the scriptures, and we should be reading and memorizing passages detailing what God has accomplished. So memorization of the Bible, that's a big one. And then in other ones, we should also be remembering how God in our lives has helped us, how he has pulled us out of the consequences of our own actions, or even healed us, or continued to faithfully provide for us. I would recommend creating some kind of rhythm in your family where you are regularly recounting God's grace, favor, and kindness to your particular family unit. I stole something from some families, probably the LaCavas. But at the end of the day, we will often, as a family, just talk through. I will ask the girls, all the girls in the house, what the highs and the lows were for the day. This is a great way to obviously get to know my kiddos, my girls. But then it's also a fantastic opportunity to point my whole family to the kindnesses of God. So those good things, those are kindnesses from God. So point that out as this is a great kindness from God. We can praise God for this. And the lows, those are a great opportunity to bring those things to God. Why was that bad? And let's talk to God about that. It is really easy to get into the habit of complaining as a family. How then are you praising God as a family so that when those challenges and problems arise, and they will, right, brothers and sisters, we will be even quicker to praise and worship than complain. We serve an awesome, terrible, fear-inspiring God. Words of praise and worship should be right on our lips at all times because of all that he has done. Amen? So next we're going to see, in the next section, we're going to see how God has earned, or in this case earns, our praise. God earns our praise. Please follow along as I read through verses 5 through 7. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. I bet you already know what my application is going to be from this particular section. But before I get there, going back to verses, I'll start with verse 5. The psalmist says, God has gone up with a shout. This is a really interesting phrase, and while we could possibly apply this to the fact that God is currently ascended on high, reigning. The word the psalmist used and some other things kind of give us a little bit different picture, kind of paint a different picture than that particular thing. The words he is using kind of bring us back to when the Ark of the Covenant was actually brought into the temple. The imagery is of the entire city of Jerusalem, and then frankly much of the nation of Israel, crowding the streets of Jerusalem as the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant up the road to place it into the Holy of Holies. If this is the meaning, and I think it is after seeing this, just put yourself in this place and time, okay? Particularly in the reign of Solomon, okay? So we have the very symbol of God's covenantal presence with his people, the Ark of the Covenant, making its way to this amazing building that was designed and built in part to showcase God's amazing splendor. This was a time of great national power and influence for the nation of Israel as well. So we're talking, this wasn't just a yay, okay? No, this was a people giving everything they could, shouting and praising God for all that he has done. This is an ear-splitting, earth-shaking shout that comes from joy, national pride, and even experience, a special experience of God's favor and presence with them. For a contemporary reference, I picture the parades that will often accompany a championship of some kind. Now, with that image in your mind of millions, you know, hundreds of thousands of people crowding the streets, give the praise and the noise infinitely more purpose. And I think that's the portrait the psalmist is trying to paint when he says, the Lord has gone up with a shout. Okay, we're talking an entire nation making all the noise they possibly can. With that image in your mind then, what else can the psalmist say other than sing praises about 13 different times, right? So he only says about five, but let's be honest, he really could have said it because that's exactly what our God deserves. The fact is, that image that we painted earlier, it pales in comparison with what our God is actually deserving of and is receiving in a way right now in heaven, but then also one day when Christ returns, we all will get to sing that praise. That is what our God deserves. That is the glory due his name. And we incredibly get to participate in that glory and praise. We get to talk about that. I'm going to talk more about that in just a little bit, but let's keep on moving. In verse 7, you see that God is the king of the earth. So hopefully you've noticed that the number of times already that there have been multiple references to the kingship of God. It's sprinkled throughout the entire psalm, and here is stated very clearly as well. Our God is currently the king over everything. There is nothing his power does not extend to. It is incredibly difficult sometimes to actually see this played out. You know, for example, in the middle of a pandemic, or maybe even in the time of great national suffering due to racial injustice. But this, the kingship of God, this truth, is what we must rest on. There are no easy answers to obviously either situation that I mentioned earlier or referenced earlier. And I in no way want to minimize the pain and suffering that's felt by all, by many in this world, and even somehow make it trite. But this, the kingship of Christ, the kingship of God, is our ultimate hope. Christ's return and the restoration of creation is the final rest that we are praying for. Brothers and sisters, this is what we are hoping for and we should be hoping for and should be longing for more than anything else. We should be putting our hope in Christ's return more than any politician or ideology or even government or government leader. This is our hope. So what does this mean for me today? It's always nice when the passage makes it really easy to apply, right? We should be singing praises to God, or sing praises to God. That's the expectation from this. So most of you probably know that I really love to sing. It's always been a part of my life, really coming from my dad's passion for singing. And so for me, and maybe some of you, the when we're told sing praises to God, it's like, okay, sign me up. I'm on board. Let's do it. I know that others, maybe this isn't the same response. And so I would invite you, I would encourage you to lean into and try to consider why exactly that would be your response. God, through the psalmist, is giving you a command right here. We already talked at the beginning of the psalm that the psalmist is not calling us to find our perfect pitch and harmony and tone and cautiously get through hymns without anyone thinking badly about us. We should be quick to praise God and sing loudly to him. Obviously, with everything going on in the world, it is challenging. Obviously, it's challenging today. The masks made it way more difficult to do that. But then for other reasons as well, just distractions in the world. What is going on in the world? But we are called here and many other places to stop and focus totally our praise to God. Let these thoughts about how awesome and amazing and incredible our God is lead your heart and inspire your song. Sing praises to God. Finally, let's look at these last two verses then, and then we'll see how God reigns over all the earth. God reigns over all the earth. Follow along as I read, please. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. With these last two verses, we get to the culmination of this psalm, what this has been hinting at in parts. But then we also get to the climax, really, of our human existence. Our God reigns. We need to recognize that this is currently happening, first of all. God is currently sitting on the throne and reigning over the nations. But we are also waiting for that final and complete fulfillment, where we will actually get to physically see God sitting on his throne. The idea of God sitting on his throne, I think, should be a great comfort for us, and it should inspire confidence from us as his followers. He is not like one of those gods in mythology that I referenced to earlier, scheming and scurrying around, trying his best to accomplish the goals. No, our God is seated on the throne. He is so powerful that all things are currently in his command. He has set all things in motion, and nothing happens apart from his watchful eye. What a great and amazing God we serve. He is so great that we see in verse 9 that the leaders of the nations come and gather to him. This is a really picture of the entire world coming to God and worshiping and finally submitting to his authority. This is a reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel, where God separated the nations and confused the languages because, in part, they were trying to use their unity to magnify the effect of their rebellion. And so God split them up. Here, though, we see a picture, kind of a promise, that God will and does draw them back to realize the intended purpose of creation, to praise and worship our highly exalted God as a whole and unified creation. I love in Come People, the Risen Sing, Risen King, here we go. That's exactly what we're called to do. That's a perfect song for this. I love that. It's a great connection there. The shields mentioned here in verse 9 at the very end, towards the end, are probably just a poetic way of referring to the monarchs who were mentioned just before. So once again, we see that everything is at our God's disposal. Now, we cannot walk away from this particular passage without discussing and focusing on, spending a little bit of time on the amazing connection that we all should be making. This right here in verse 9 particularly is a beautiful picture of all the nations and all the leaders coming and finally submitting to God and seeking the name, the people of the God of Abraham. This is a foreshadowing. We see foreshadowings of this event, but also the final culmination in passages like Genesis 12:3, where God is promising to Abraham specifically that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God promised to Abraham that this exact thing right here will be happening through one of his family. And that points us then to Christ. Christ is the one who his perfect life, death, and resurrection brought us into this amazing promise. His work as our elder brother opened the floodgates so all may come in and be called the people of the God of Abraham. We, in part, are a realization of this prophecy right here, even in Brighton, Colorado, or wherever you may live. God is at work gathering the nations to him through the work of his Son, Christ. How gracious and kind of him to do this work and calling and enabling us to then participate in this work as well. So what does this mean for me today? I think all we can do is, if walking away from this, all we can do is recognize our need to submit to God. God is currently in charge as king, and it will go much better for me and all humanity if we just go ahead and choose to submit to him. For those who have never submitted to God, this means that you need to tell God that you are not capable of rescuing or helping yourself out of your sin. You need the Spirit to apply Christ's work to you. This is what we call salvation. For those who have then submitted to God, this means that you should be waiting, or we should be waiting with eager anticipation for the final restoration of all things. 2 Peter 3:11 talks to believers directly and specifically about living lives of holiness and godliness as we are waiting for this exact event. So how would we wrap all this up then? While this is a short psalm, there is much packed into it and much we can take away. First of all, we see the psalmist in the first section calling us to remember the great things that God has done. And so this tells us that we should put regular rhythms of praise and worship into our lives. The psalmist then, in the next section, tells us to use our voices and even instruments, and it's indicated here, and I didn't have time to go on that tangent, sadly, and I wish I could have, but use our voice and instruments to worship him. Sing praise to God. Finally, the psalmist points us to the present and future reality of God's supremacy and tells us that all people will submit to God. And there will be a gathering of people from all the nations who seek to be called the people of the God of Abraham. We should be looking to and preparing for that day. This psalm really gives us a bird's eye view of God at work in the world and then calls us to get ahead of the curve, if you will, and just worship him now. We are called to a greater, better, more robust vision of who God is and how he operates in the world. We are called to leave behind our shallow and often pathetic view of God and view of him. He is not some lowly deity who somehow needs our participation to accomplish his goals. No, he is Yahweh Most High, the awesome King of all the earth, who will bring people to him. All will submit to him, for God is the King of all the earth. Let's pray together. Amen. Mighty and transcendent God, we praise you for your work in the world and the fact of your glory. You are the King over all the earth, and we are humbled to be called your people. We as your people come to you not because we somehow earned a place at your table through our works, but in spite of them. We come to you and praise you not because we are able to do so perfectly, but but because you have created us for the sole purpose and have then commanded us to do so. If there is any listening who have not submitted to your authority, God, may today be the day they stop their struggle and submit to your reign. For those who are submitting, please cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To you be glory. Amen.